Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to read beginning at verse 12, but really our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Our text is really verses 14, 15, and 16 of that chapter. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I certainly would encourage you to follow along in a church Bible. You'll find the text, I think, on page 614, if that helps you. 614. So Hebrews chapter 4, beginning reading with verse 12, perhaps one of the most familiar verses in all of the book of Hebrews. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. You know, this letter to the Hebrews is really all about Jesus. From beginning to end, it's all about Jesus. And I think if there's one phrase out of this whole book, out of these many verses and chapters, there's a phrase in chapter 12 and the very second verse, I think, that really can sum it up. And it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. I like that. That's a wonderful reminder to me and to you today. It was when this letter was written many hundreds of years ago, and it's a good reminder for you and I today. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And again, the rest of Hebrews all points to this. And for all those followers of Jesus, this should be really should be the focus of our lives, shouldn't it? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, always looking up and always looking forward and always looking forward to and looking back at. And we, in this, we remember, how are we told? As we come together, we remember looking back the Lord's death. How long? Until he comes. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so these verses speak of a few things. Verse 14, 15, 16. They speak of a few things. I just want to briefly this morning, I don't want to rush our time around the elements this morning. But they speak of a few things. They speak of our Lord's nature. They speak of his deity. And they speak of his character, and they answer the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And so the writer begins, looking again at verse 14, answering this question, who is Jesus? He begins with what? His supremacy. His supremacy. Therefore, we have a great high priest. Not just a priest, and not just a high priest. We have what? We have a great high priest. Turn with me to chapter 7. If you have your Bibles open, I trust you do. Here we find this, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as our high priest. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ as our high priest. Chapter 17 and verses 16 and 17. who that is, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirements, but according to the power of an indestructible life, for it is attested to him, you are a priest, how long?
Forever.
A great high priest. All right, that's verse 17. Now down to verse 24. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues, how long?
Forever.
Holds his priesthood permanently. We continue on in this wonderful chapter and down to verse 27. Again, Jesus, who does not need daily, like other high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. I mean, just the supremacy of Jesus, we could spend the morning just developing and learning. Well, we want to move down through these verses this morning, and I trust that it's an encouragement for you. Stop and pause at a few verses in Scripture and consider and listen and dig deeper. And then chapter 9, verse 24 says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God." What's those last two words?
For us.
You see the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, just reading these few words of Scripture here in this one chapter in Hebrews, so how very precious as we think about the supremacy of Christ. This, our great high priest. Like the other priests, the other high priests, once a year they came into the Holy of Holies and they began how? Offering a sin sacrifice for themselves and then an offering for the people. And how often into the Holy of Holies? Once a year, and of course throughout the year there are other sacrifices. But here in these few verses we're reminded of the supremacy of Christ. Once for all. A one-time sacrifice sufficient. And not like the high priest once a year where he first offered up sacrifices for his own sin, but he was sinless. He offered up himself as a supreme sacrifice for all who would trust him. That's you and I if you're followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see that in these verses? We see his supremacy. His supremacy. Above all, beyond all. So we are given Jesus' supremacy, the great high priest. And it's interesting as we think about this book of Hebrews. Most of the early Christians, they came out of what? They came out of Judaism, didn't they? And so all the Old Testament sacrifices and celebrations and feasts and all these things. I mean, they were steeped in these things. They were very much a part of their life, and they had been for generations. But then the promised Messiah came, and no doubt there were many who, what about the temple? And what about sacrifices? And what do I do with my sin? And all these things. And so we have the book of Hebrews. And certainly it is written for those who came out of Judaism, but also it's written for Gentiles. It's written primarily for Christians, but also as we read through it over and over again, we find there's words there for those who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior or Messiah. Oh, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. And even these few verses that we've read this morning, are they not precious? Wonderful reminders of who this Jesus is. So these verses that we're reading here, we read of his supremacy, but also, you look closely, we also see his humanity here. His humanity. Again, we go back to chapter 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, The one verse we read said, no, you know, not in the temple. There was a bit of a picture of the very presence of God, but he didn't stop at the temple. He kept on going where? Into heaven forever and ever, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. We see that in those few verses I read. Let's keep reading in verse 14. We have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus. You see the name Jesus? What do we learn here in this one verse? We learn of his supremacy, but also we learn of his humanity. His humanity. To Mary and Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? From their sin. Jesus born, miraculous birth of Jesus, but we need to be reminded, and so often this is just kind of passed over, ignored, and for some denied. Fully God and fully man, fully human. When he was born there, little baby that cried and was hungry and wore diapers that had to be tended to. And as he grew, I could just hear Mary. Come on, Jesus. We're heading out today. Are you ready? Jesus, could you set the table? We're having company over. Jesus, could you help me with this? Jesus, could you do dishes? Does anybody still do dishes? Jesus, come for supper. Anybody still has supper at their house? You know, we see these pictures, these paintings. I mean, this is the side. I shouldn't even go there. You know, there's the Lord and sitting at a table, and then there's all the disciples, right? You know, what do we call that? The picture of the
Last Supper.
Last Supper. Last Supper. Not the last dinner, is it? I'm sorry. Came to my mind, and I tried to put it out as I was studying this, and I guess I didn't, did I? But what are we given here? Who is this Jesus? We learn of his supremacy, and we learn of his humanity. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, born a baby, a little human being, and only one who's a man could take the place of man and woman on the cross. But only what kind of man? A perfect man without sin. And so as we move down through here, we see the next thing that we find here in these few verses. Jesus the who? Jesus the Son of God. Not a Son of God, but the Son of God. We see his deity, his supremacy, his humanity, his deity, all in these few verses here. Who is Jesus? The very Son of God. And then as we move down through these verses, as we must, what else do we see here? We see his sympathy. But we do not have a high priest who cannot, what? Sympathize with our weaknesses. All the way through these brief three verses, the very heart in many ways of these three verses, we see that this Jesus is a compassionate Jesus. Because ours is a compassionate God. There's so many religions of our world, and even some calling themselves Christians, who listening to them talk and preach and teach, you would think that God is somewhere way out there, just so distant, that he doesn't care about you and I and the situations of our life, the situations of your life today, right where you're at, and my life as well. But he sympathizes, tested, tried, tempted in every area like you and I. And I believe he endured temptation like none of us have ever faced. and yet without sin. And so when we call out to our prayer addressed to God the Father, God the Son, he said, oh, yes, this one is going through such a hard time now, perhaps of doubt and trial or testing or having to do with sin or fear. It's like the Son said to the Father, he said, I know what that is. And I just want to hold these up before you. Intercede. And oh, that we keep on reading down through here, we find that God's mercy and God's grace is sufficient for all because of who he is. He is supreme and he's human and he is divine. And he sympathizes with your needs this morning and with mine. We are a needy people, aren't we not? I have needs. I have needs every day. You know, every week. This afternoon I'm thinking about next Sunday. I have needs. What am I going to preach about next week? It's Christmas. It really puts a little more, squeeze on me. My heart, my mind, and my study. Other needs, decisions that need to be made. There are some today who... We are a needy people, and some are waiting on doctor's reports, and some have been given doctor's reports, and, talking about the physical. What might it be that we might hear? We have need for strength and what we need to take the next step sometimes. We are a needy people. And God has made provision through His Son because of who He is. But again, the heart of these three verses, I think, is we are reminded that we have a compassionate Jesus. He can feel. He can feel our needs. It's not some, indifferent being or spirit out there somewhere that, as I mentioned, some teach. He is compassionate and He knows our temptations. We do not have a high priest, verse 15, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in, what does it say? All things. And some people get stumbling over that. My things are different. How can he sympathize with? Oh, he can identify with you and your needs, everyone. We look on the outside, God looks at the what? He looks at the heart. He knows you and he knows me. And, sometimes we say that and we think of the harder things. But yet he sees the needs in our hearts. He sees the doubts and he sees the trials and he sees the fears. And he sees the things that we need to deal with along the way because we are needy and he cares about our needs. He not only sympathizes, but he gives what? You read down to the end. Mercy and grace, understanding and strength for the needs in our life. All these things. When I'm unsettled with doubt or discouragement and dealing with the disobedience in my life, where can I go and in whom can I trust? There's a question. Where can I go and with whom I can trust? And I was thinking about this, an old hymn came to mind, and as I look at the history of this hymn, written probably back in the 30s, 1930s, it's been translated into over 90 different languages, so it's resonated in the hearts of many across our world through the years. It goes like this. Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore. Who knows the next line? Where can I go but to the Lord? The chorus. Where can I go, oh where can I go? Seeking a comfort for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where can I go but to the Lord? Oh, we need to be reminded of that sometimes, don't we? I do. We carry a burden and we fuss and the Lord says, come to me with your burdens. And another old hymn, Lay your heavy burdens at the cross. Oh, I forgot how that goes. Anyway. But notice, look, notice, here's something interesting, and we won't get through this. But I think there's something interesting here, and I think it's worth noting, and I trust you will. Look closely at your Bibles. Look at verse 14. It says what? Let us hold fast. You see that? Latter part of verse 14. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast to our faith. The faith in Christ. Let us hold fast because He is. He is our great high priest. Because He is, because of His humanity, because of His deity, because of His sympathy, let us hold fast our confession to our faith in Him. This comes first, doesn't it? As you read down through these verses. This comes first. Hold fast in our faith, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, being fearless in our life, in our testimony. It is in Jesus that there is the only way of forgiveness, and in Him the only way to heaven. It is not faith in faith, and how often I've heard people say that. Oh, I have faith. Oh, I believe. But if you talk a little longer and you would ask, Well, tell me about your faith, and tell me in what or to whom do you believe? And often these ones who would say that to you, at the point you would ask, in what or in whom do you believe, they start to stammer and stutter. Let us hold fast. That's verse 14. And now you get down to the verse 16. What's the first admonition? Hold fast, right? You see it? And now you read all the way down through here, and then we find this admonition, this invitation in verse 16 that says what? To believers, approach boldly the throne of grace. Let's read the first part of verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. But what came first? Let us hold fast. How is it we can come boldly before the throne of grace? How is it we can call upon the name of the Lord as those who are needy and knowing, expecting that He hears us and He answers prayer, that He cares about us? Because of our relationship to Him and our knowing Him and our holding fast to who He is and why He came and His promises, understanding that He's our great high priest and that we can identify with Him and He identifies with us, more importantly, in His humanity. Every trial, every need. In His deity, He is God the Son. And then in His sympathy, He cares about you and He cares about me. Who's He care about? He cares about the needy. And I qualify. I am needy. Are you needy? I am needy every day. I need Thee every hour. That's a song we sometimes sing. Maybe we sing it without thinking about it sometime, but the truth of the matter is we do. We do. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Does that describe you? His will, His way, His plan, His purpose, our lives reflecting and living in the purity that He would have us live because of who He is and what He has done and what He's called us to be as His followers and those who Christ died on the cross to save from our sins. All these things. Approach boldly, but first of all, holding fast. It's only as we hold fast, we understand and we're growing and walking in step with our Lord. Can we truly come boldly in confidence? In confidence. Hold fast comes before drawing near with confidence. You know, we can only pray expectantly when it flows out of a heart or out of an experience of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, and we can only pray truly with others who share that like precious faith. Want to pray with others? That's a good thing to do. who can we only really pray with, you know, and know that God is honored by our prayer? And that's with others who hold this like precious faith. Sometimes there's community prayer meetings, and there's people praying around us, and they're praying to all sorts of gods out there. But we're called to come in faith believing. We're called to come in prayer. And called to pray with those, and I believe those only, with those only of like precious faith. Oh, we pray for others. We pray for. But to pray with? To join hearts and hands as one is reaching out and calling on this God and this one and that one. I think we missed it. But pray for one another. What a privilege that is. This last week, our time is gone. Just a little over a week ago, I had opportunity to sit in a home where the wife was there and the son was there, and she's fading physically and not well, only a few days left. And after where she was, I shared this on Wednesday. I said, where are you at in your walk with the Lord? And she shared various things. And I said, oh, let me share something with you. And I shared the gospel just very simply. I said, you see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior? She said, oh yeah, that's me. You understand now that Jesus came into our world to save sinners? Yeah. I say, have you ever really truly, personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I say, well, no. And so there, as we talked, there in the hospital, she trusted Christ as her Savior. And there, in the midst of her smiles and her tears, there was joy. There was joy. And let me share something else. It's a story that goes on. I visited her since then, just a few days ago, in her home, and the family gathered, knowing it's the last few days of her life. And there was a husband, and there was a son, and the daughter-in-law, and the granddaughter and great-granddaughter, and again, I talked to this dear one, it's a new one in Christ. And we shared again the gospel message, and there were those standing around, they heard it. You know, there was opportunity to witness to those standing around who hearing the very testimony of this young lady as we just reviewed again that the goodness of God and His plan of salvation and the forgiveness of sin. And then here just yesterday at hospice. Here again, the close family members were there with a few more friends, and we talked, and her mind understood, but her voice was very halting. And again, we talked about many things, but the most important thing was the fact that she had trusted Christ as Savior. She was trusting Christ as her Savior. And so we again reviewed what it means to trust Christ as Savior, giving assurance, if you will, to this new believer. And here, not just four or five, but there was seven or eight who heard the gospel. How did it happen to be? Because there's one new believer on her way home to heaven in perhaps hours, a few days. But yes, the gospel message. And the gospel message really flows out of the fact that who is this Jesus? You know, we find here explained to us very simply His supremacy and His humanity and His deity and His... what else? And His sympathy and His compassion. And He cares. And He cares for you, dear believer. He cares so much. The Father cares so much for you that He sent His Son to die on the cross on your behalf. Christ suffered and died. You know, and there on the cross, you know, sympathy was there, wasn't he? He could have lashed out. He could have called out. But what were some of His final words? Were what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's sympathy, isn't it? We come to God, our Father in heaven, and through Christ, we He sympathizes with us, with our needs. You know, we come to our earthly fathers, even the best of them. We come and we confess sins, and we don't know how we're going to be received sometimes, do we? Are they going to be impatient? Are they going to be stern? How are they going to be? When we come to our God in heaven, we find right here in these few verses and all through Scripture, He sympathizes with our weaknesses, with our infirmities, with our sin, with our shortcomings, with our fears, with our questions, with our indifference sometimes. Where can I go? Where should I go but to the Lord? Look at the last verse here as we... Therefore, in the light of all of this, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy. Mercy. God not giving us what we deserve. Grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. And what's the invitation? What's the admonition here? Draw near. How? With confidence. Because of what Christ has done for us. Because of who Christ is. Because of His promises. Because of His work on the cross. Because He's interceding for us on the right hand of God the Father. Because of His supremacy. Because of His humanity. Because of His deity. Because of His sympathy. We come, and we come how? Let us draw near. Other places in Scripture here it says confidence. Come boldly before the throne of grace that you might find help in time of need. We are a needy people. And one day, someone asked, you think we'll have dying grace? Think the Lord will call us home and He'll give us what we need to face that last river that will be crossed? I'm confident that He will. But He will give it to us when? When we need it. He will. He will. He'll give it to us. And so all these things, He's merciful, He's gracious, and it's most clearly seen where? In the cross. In the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing the first verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Father in heaven, we thank you for these brief but so wonderful reminders of who Jesus is and His heart, expressing the very heart of God the Father, that we might come before You. Lord, in our times of need, and we're always in need, I am, come before You confessing and asking for help and direction and wisdom and strengthening and asking for patience. Asking, Lord, for direction in our lives, the next step. Asking, having to do with relationships here on earth. Asking us to help in those things in our homes and those things in our family that are the most difficult. And Lord, for helping us deal with the what if and if onlys in our lives as we look back over our lives, the things that we wish we never would have done or said, but yet, Lord, Your grace is sufficient for us when we come to You with these things and with our needs, because Your mercy and Your grace is sufficient for those who come to You in their need. Thank You for our time together. I pray these things now in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Well, let's sing this first verse together. Let's stand, shall we? Just to change our position for a moment. first verse as our servers come forward. And
when I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and poor contentment on all my pride.
Let's just read that verse again together, and it's a reminder to us as we share the elements, the cup that reminds us of Christ's blood shed, the bread, his body pierced through and through, broken on our behalf, on the behalf of sinners. Read it with me. Will you just read it?
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt.
You may be seated.
Scripture tells us at night that Jesus was betrayed and it was the Passover meal. And a whole new meaning, a whole new covenant. I wonder the early Christians, what does all this mean? Well, the book of Hebrews gives them and us some real insight. They didn't have the New Testament, did they? Not yet. We do. The blood, Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission, no forgiveness of sin. And the supreme sacrifice, the one sacrifice, the lasting sacrifice, the all-sufficient sacrifice was made by whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. His blood is. The blood, we sing, will never lose its power. Forgiveness. What can wash away my sin? And then the bread. His body pierced through and through hundreds of years before. It talks about his body being beaten, even unrecognizable. Paying the price, being there in our place. Our just deserts for sin. He took our place. And there he died in sympathy for those around. He died in sympathy for you and I. Yet he was supreme. He was felt every whip and every thorn. And today he sits beside the Father in heaven, and there are those in his with a real body like yours and I, except glorified. Like maybe it will be ours one day. But yet I believe very much we will see those scars of that wicked crown that was forced on his head, and we'll say, oh, amazing grace. How can it be that thou, my God, didst what? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these moments together, of these symbols that you've given to us, reminding us of our Lord and Savior and his work on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for this cup, reminding us of the blood that flowed down on our behalf. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, we would still be in our sins. The body was so wickedly pierced, taking our place, that we might have forgiveness, that we might be wrapped in the righteous robes now of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we give you praise. And now we humbly bow, and in remembering what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did on the cross for us. We pray these things now in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.
Scripture says on that night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he took cup. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this until I come again. Then it said, and they sang a hymn, and they went out. Well, let's sing a chorus that we often sing, and let's stand together, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me
We have prayer partners here in the front. If you'd like someone to pray with you or for you, we invite you to come. Let's bow for the benediction, shall we? Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We pray in Christ's precious and holy name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you, each one.